Open your Bibles tonight, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, you are a child of God and a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. Now, as God sees it, that's very real. You belong to Him. You belong with Him. You were created to be with Him. And we will be one of these days. We're not citizens of earth, but citizens of heaven. Nevertheless, like it or not, for now, we're all earthlings, aren't we? We're all here on earth. You know, the Word of God has a lot to say about the Christian and the world. The Christian and the world. And I'm going to look at three passages tonight. The first one is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You know it already, but look at it in the Scriptures. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed. The word conformed means to take the shape of, to be fashioned like something. A couple of years now, it's been since Mary Jean and I think Mary Jean and I, saw the little video or something, a news something, where an individual found an ant hill, an ant colony it was, lots and lots of ants. He cleared away the hill, and then that leaves the hole in the ground where they go, they're subterranean. And he cleaned that off, and he got molten aluminum, and he poured it in that ant colony. I don't remember how much it was. It was an unbelievable. You thought, well, the ground's just eating it up. And he just kept pouring it in there until it wouldn't go anymore. He went away, and a day or two later, perhaps, he came back and he dug all around that ant colony, and he dug up his aluminum without making any mess of it, dug it up, got it standing up just right, and he got a little pressure washer, and he pressure washed all of the soil out there. It was a work of art. It was unbelievable what he had. Very, very large thing. The aluminum took the shape of the ant colony, and so he had an ant colony. It looked like a tree almost, an ant colony. The result was beautiful. When it was conformed, when that aluminum was conformed to the image of that whole. Now, that helps us to understand this. The world, its culture, its things, and its ways are like a mold. And here we are living in this place, and we're apt to take its shape. But if we take the shape of our surroundings, the world, then it will not be a thing of beauty like the ant hill was. It would not be a thing of beauty. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he's responsible for producing this mold. This mold is it's the system, the atmosphere, the shapes, or that shapes the character of those who live in it. The mold of the world. And when we read in these verses the word world, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the system, the atmosphere, the character that it tries to put in those who are living in it. So Satan's world system, his mold, can affect us in many, many ways. It affects our morality. The mold, the system of the world, will have you to come up to the conclusion and have this character trait of deciding that I'm gonna determine for myself what's right and wrong. The world wants you to do that right now. It's called relativism. You decide what's right for you. That's of the devil. That's what Satan has going on out here in this world in which we live in. If we're not careful, we'll be conformed to that. Satan's world system will affect our motivation. the world would say, you got to look after yourself. Big number one, you know, you take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to do it, they would say. Well, that's of the devil. But that's the way of the world. You look after yourself. The system will affect our methodology. There's a certain way that things are done. And if you don't do it that way, you're odd. And you'll be ostracized. You'll be kind of kicked out of the group because that's not the way we do it here these days. We do it this way. The way I want it to be done. Well, that's of the devil too, isn't it? The world system will teach us that things are they're the most important thing that you can accomplish, that you can obtain on this earth. There's nothing more important than your stuff. That's what the world teaches. That's a lie from the devil. You see, but we're wandering around in this world, this mold, and if we're not careful, we'll be conformed to it. The world system, Satan's mold, will also affect our amusement, our entertainment, amusement. The word muse means it's sort of like a thoughtful gaze. You're in thought about something, that you muse over something. You put ah before that, and ah means without, so amusement means without thought. You can sit down in front of the big tube and you don't have to think about anything. Your brain can go numb and you just can be entertained. You get through and you haven't thought anything pertaining to life or godliness or anything. Brothers and sisters, it matters what we're amused by to God. But Satan would have us amused to lots of things that would be unhealthy for us as believers in the spiritual sense. And we live in that world of amusements without thought. That's what it means. Keep that in mind. It's without thought. We live in that world of amusements and we're entertained by things we ought not be entertained by. So this verse warns us, believers have to resist or we're going to be packed into the world's mold. This world is not our home, but because we live here, we're in danger of taking on the form of our environment, the mold in which we live, if we get too attached to the things, to the system of this world. We are easily enamored, aren't we, by the world's system. And we can quickly adopt its ways and its character as our own. Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, "Character is always lost when a high ideal is sacrificed on the altar of conformity and popularity." We know that a lot of churches have changed, haven't they? A lot of people that call themselves Christian, they're changing. And you talk to them about, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian forever. And you ask them to talk about being a Christian. They don't want to talk about it, first of all. And if they do talk about it, they talk about church and family and doing good and baptism and I prayed a prayer. They say all the wrong things. We have to resist this world or we're going to be packed into its mold. And that includes Christians and so-called Christians. If you can get somebody who thinks he's saved to get packed into the world's mold, he'll never be saved. He'll take on the form, the character of the world. We describe a person who is succumbed to the pressure of being packed into the world's mold. We say they're worldly. You know any worldly people? They take on the character of the world and the world system, the way of the world, and we call them worldly. Are there any such things as worldly Christians? Yeah, there are. How unfortunate. Instead of being conformed, he tells us here in this verse 2, he says, "Be not conformed, but be transformed." Transformed. That means to change your form, transform, to change the form of something. We were spiritually dead in sin, but now Christ lives in us and He's given us life. As new creatures, God wants to make us just like Christ. He wants us to take on, to be transformed into the character of Christ. It's an ongoing thing, a progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. Be transformed, he says. You know, Satan has stolen that word, transformed. How many of you get some mental imagery when I say transformers? Are you thinking those big round things that hang on the top of the telephone pole? Or are you thinking of those toys that the kids were playing with a few years ago? The transformers. Got a regular looking pickup truck. And the kids are down playing, and then all of a sudden they start bending that thing around, and they've got a big hideous looking monster there. That's not what we're talking about. This word in the Greek is metamorphuo. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis. That ugly caterpillar changing into a beautiful butterfly. That's the transformation we're looking for. It's moving up in the world. It's getting better. It's leaving the temporal things of the earth and moving in the direction of God and becoming more Christ-like, transformed. How can one be transformed into the character of Christ? He tells us in the verse, by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind always means a change for the better, that phrase. A change for the better. Renewing of your mind. A change for the better. So we are to be changed, to be better, changing the way we think, the renewing of our mind. Changing for the better. Now, I used to hate squash. If you said, do you want some squash? I would have said, ooh, do you eat that stuff? Right now, I love squash. And if you have any this summer and you want to pass it on to the Linvilles, we'll eat it, okay? Because we like squash. Why the difference? I changed my mind. Squash didn't change a bit. It tastes just like it used to. But I decided I was going to like it. And I do. It was all up here what I didn't like. And what I, you know, you decide before you even taste it. I wouldn't like that. Did you taste it? No. I didn't taste it, but I know I don't like it. Well, you can't know you don't like it if you never tasted it. God wants us to change the way we think about things. He wants us to think like the Lord Jesus Christ, to think His thoughts after Him. And where would we know? How would we know the thoughts of God? It would have to be by the Word of God, by God's Word. They're recorded. The thoughts of God are recorded in His Word. Now, in doing this, in changing, in transforming our mind and thinking Christ's thoughts and not being conformed to the world, it says that we'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we read that in English, they look like adjectives. The good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. But that's not what it is. Richard Lenski says these are not adjectives describing the will of God. Well, then what is it? In our minds, or if our minds are reviewed or are renewed to think like the Lord Jesus Christ, it will become evident that God's will consists of good things. You see the difference? It's not the good will of God. It's the thing that God wills. They're all good. All the things God wills are good. They're all acceptable, biblically acceptable. And there are things that are complete in and of themselves. God's will is the opposite of the world's mold. I just told you all of those things and I said, that's bad. That's of the devil. God's will is all good. Satan's will is all bad. The world's mold is bad and God's will for us is good. And if we'll not be conformed to the world's mold, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we'll have tested and we'll see that the things that God wills, they're all good. They're all acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. Now, I thought that was a great verse. It's talking about a Christian in the world. Now, brothers and sisters, don't just listen and don't just take notes, but think. How is it with you and the world? How attached are you to the things of the world? I heard somebody say, hold on to the things of the world very loosely. That struck a chord with me many, many years ago. Not that I've never held on tightly to things of the world. Not that I've always done it perfectly, but I do understand it. We believers need to not get too terribly attached to the things of the world. Our house is important, but it's not most important. Our retirement, well, that's important too, but it's certainly not most important. God said if we'll seek His kingdom and His righteousness, that He'll just make sure we have all of that stuff. Seeking God's kingdom, that's most important. How is it with you in this world, in this big mold in which we live? Let's look at another verse. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Another very familiar verse. 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So love not the world. The word love is agape. Don't agape the world. Well, what does that mean? When you're talking about loving individuals, I told you many times, it's a choice. This is not an infatuation. It's not my heart pumps peanut butter for you, sweetheart. It's not that feeling type love. It's not a relationship love like that. That's a different word. This love is, this is a purposeful choice. A purposeful choice, not a friendly affection with the things of the world. So it's not telling us we can't love the things that God has given us and blessed us with. I like ice cream, right? Do you like ice cream? And this is not saying thou shalt not love ice cream. It's not talking about a vacation or a hot shower on a cold day. We can't love those. We can't enjoy the things that God gives us. That's not what he's talking about. I even got excited when they came out with plastic straws. Did you? Do you ever drink a thick milkshake through a paper straw? It's terrible. It collapses, and there's no hope after that. You just have to take the top off and slurp it out of the cup. It's terrible. Plastic straws, they were wonderful. Now they're outlawed. I enjoyed those things. Does that make me a lover of the world? Because I like plastic straws? No, it's not talking about any of that stuff. There are those who see only the temporal life and what it has to offer. They make it their purpose to get all of it they can, to get all they can out of this life and this world as if this were the end, as if this were all. That's loving the world. They know how to play the system. Well, what's the most important? Well, it's whatever the world says is important this week. Or next, or this year. So they purpose, they agape, they have this desire for the things of the world. They love the things of the world. And again, the word world has to do with the world system, authored, created by Satan, as we talked about in Romans 12:2. Do you love the world? Do you love the world? It's a good question. Do we purposefully choose the things of the world over the things of God? If that's the case, then we love the world. Let me ask some questions. Do you love making, having, and spending money? Or do you love laying up treasures in heaven the best? honestly. Do you love the world's music, or do you like the music that God likes? Do you love the people who love money and the world's music, or do you love the people who love to lay up treasures and love to sing the Lord's music the most? Which disturbs you the most, a lost soul or a broken appliance? Let's make it an expensive appliance, a large, expensive appliance. Which disturbs you? Which do you really get sort of riled up about the most, a lost soul or a broken appliance? See, those are telltale questions here, aren't they? If you're honest with yourself. Does it bother you more to miss church service or miss your favorite TV show? Missing devotions or missing a meal? Honestly. Not tithing or not getting or giving a Christmas gift? Not witnessing or not talking to your friend while you're eating lunch? Does it bother you more if the sermon is 10 minutes too long or if it's 10 minutes too short? Which is the worst? Not studying your Bible or not studying some problem that you have at work or at school or wherever it might be? Does an unconfessed sin bother you worse than not taking a bath? How about not speaking to God rather than not speaking to your mate? Which is the worst? You see, these are the kind of questions. They're simple questions, and you know, and you can feel conviction with the ones that you're kind of a little bit to one side. If any man loves the world, if any man has this, he's purposed to have the things of the world, those are the things that are important to him. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? It means he's not saved. A person who cares only for the things of this world to the exclusion of eternal things is not saved. Now, I'm not trying to preach everybody to be lost, okay? We all mess up sometimes. We kind of need to adjust our priorities at times, don't we? But okay, then we need to adjust our priorities sometime. Let's do it. If we love the world more than we love our Lord, and we love the things of this world more than we love the eternal things of God, then we need to make those adjustments. Believers are to love the Lord. They're supposed to love eternal things. We're supposed to love His appearing. Jesus answering the Pharisees about which was the greatest commandment. What did He say? What's the first greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, He said. And what's the second likened to it? Your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said, you can't have it both ways. He said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things money will buy. You can't do it. Got to make up your mind. I would imagine that there are a lot of Christians around the world just sort of straddle the fence in terms of where their heart is. I meet a lot of them. Don't you? What do people think when they meet me? Do you serve the Lord? You could take the answer to that question and use it for the answer to this question. Who or what do you love? If you say, no, I don't serve the Lord, then I would say you don't love Him. Because I have a lot of scripture to back that up. If you're serving the Lord, then it's an evidence that you must love Him. And if you say, well, I do serve the Lord and I love Him, I would ask, well, what are you doing for Him? If you're not the servant of the Lord, then maybe you're in love with the things of the world. and you're driven by, according to this verse, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Where is that? The lust of the flesh. That's my old man, right? That's the appetites of my old man, the social status, the gratification that I feel when I get what I want. The lust of the eyes. Well, that's if the lust of the flesh is internal, the lust of the eyes is those things out there that cause me trouble. My desire for food or sensual gratification, external temptations. And then there's the pride of life. There's the person who says, I'm doing okay without God. God's okay for Sunday. He gets one day a week, or gets 1 hour a week, or gets whatever he gets. But I'm doing all right without God. That's the pride of life. That's arrogance in the face of Almighty God, who lends you every breath and keeps your heart beating. How does it stand with you, the Christian and the world? Look at one other verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. There's a whole context here that's very much in keeping with what I'm going to say, but I'd encourage you maybe to go back later and look at it. 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Paul tells the Corinthians that, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul is probably thinking of Isaiah 52 and verse 11, has that in mind. Listen to that verse. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Sort of the same thought here to the Corinthians. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That means to separate ourselves from those who are being conformed to the image of the world. What if we don't separate ourselves from those who are being conformed to the image of the world? We'll get packed right in the mold with them, won't we? Evil communication. What happens with evil communication? It corrupts good morals. God has always required that his people separate from the worldly. God's people, they're not supposed to mix with the worldly. Not that we don't minister to them. We're of the world and we have to, or we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world and we have to go out and we go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, right? But we're not out there of our own choosing into the places where the world's system is so strong and so prevalent and so overwhelming. So God requires his people to be separated, like from the Canaanites when they went in to possess the land. You got to get rid of all of them, he said, or they'll turn your hearts from God. The same principle in the Old Testament with Israel. How must it grieve the Lord to look down at us, his children, and see that we're so enthralled with the people and with the stuff of the world at times? He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. He says, and touch not the unclean thing. One commentator says, some ask, just what is unclean? And they reduce the term so that it leaves as many contacts as possible quite clean, quite proper for Christians to touch, yea, to embrace, he says. This guy lived in the 1800s. You can tell by the way he talks. In fact, he goes on, some think that a certain amount of uncleanness in a Christian and in a Christian congregation is really normal. It's okay. Everybody does that. He goes on, some people get so broad, so liberal, and so modern that the tainted pleasure of an evil generation, worldly business methods, godless and Christless associations and practices of all kinds no longer appear unclean to them. Have you seen that happen in your lifetime? Things that used to be wrong, Christians just didn't go there. They just didn't do that. They didn't use that terminology. They didn't dress that way, but now they do. And the Christians say it's okay. It's exactly what's happened. They've touched the unclean things, so to speak. So Paul's telling the Corinthians not to mix up with the people and the things and the ways of the world. My son Ben, my younger son, he used to have about 14,000 Legos, I think. Had a box full of Legos. And he got them all in those little sets, you know, the little pirate set, and the little dock set, and the little this, that, and that set. He had all of the sets. And he hated when one of the pieces from one set got into another set. Well, toward the end of his Lego days, I mixed all of his sets. I put them all in a big box. Well, that was about the end of the Lego days. That was more than he could handle. Because he said to me, he said, Dad, when they're all mixed together, you can't put any of them together. Can't put any of the sets together. It's just too mixed up. Don't you imagine that's how the Lord looks at us sometimes and he says, you're too mixed up with the things that you don't belong to. I can't use you there. There's a piece, no, but I can't use that piece either. It's too mixed up with the things that it does not belong to. The things of the world. Brothers and sisters, seriously think about this. How does it stand between you and the things and the people and the ways of the world? The mold that we're supposed to, the mold that we should stay out of. God's people get all mixed up with the devil's people and it makes them hard to use. He says, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. That word receive means to receive kindly, to treat with favor, to smile upon. I'll be happy with you. I'll be able to use you. Are you separated from the things of the world? Are we usable to the Lord? Some people will hear this message and they'll say, boy, he's a legalist. No, I'm not. I'm a biblicist. We've gone so far away from the ways of God, the ways that God intended for us to be as Christians in this world in which we live, to where if the Lord Jesus would come back here, Christians would reject him. He would be too different. If the Apostle Paul could preach here, you probably would never come back. You'd want to hear that guy again. I wonder about that sometimes. Just how holy is God anyway? Oh, I passed him up a long time. No, you didn't. We still have a long ways to go in our holiness and measuring up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Well, what does that mean exactly? It means love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It means come out from among them and be separate. It means to present our bodies a living sacrifice and not be conformed to the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It means something. So don't be conformed to the world's image, but be transformed into a person just like unto Christ. Thinking his thoughts after him. And God's will to you will consist of everything good and everything acceptable and everything that's perfect, complete in and of itself. The second verse, don't be in love with the things of the world, but work to save up some treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. It's the mark of a Christian. A Christian is the one who does that. And lastly, don't get mixed up with the people, the things, the ways of the world, but come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And God will smile upon you. I believe it. Now, Lord, help me to do it. Help me to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I thank you for speaking to my own heart in preparation for this and even delivering it. I pray, Lord, that my relationship with this world, with the things of this world and the people of this world would be what you want them to be. Help me to reach them without being influenced for the worse. Without being distracted, without changing my loyalties, without rearranging my priorities, Lord, help me to reach them. But I pray, Father, for me and my brothers and sisters here that we'll not love the things of this world, that we'll hold these things loosely, and that we'll be careful, Lord, that we maintain godliness and a pure conscience before you. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. Teach us your way. Help us to remember what we hear and what we read. Help us not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Father, have your perfect will, your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.